Amen. Let's pray. Have a seat. God, thank you so much for this time to be together. We pause to think about what we were doing 10 years ago. Some of us were here in the first Sunday of this your house, and some of us have come since then, and God, we know that that was the point. God, we give you thanks for all the ministry that has happened in your name and because of you over the past 10 years. But God, we also know that your word says, unless the Lord builds a house, the workers labor in vain. And so we're also trusting in you for many decades of more ministry together. So open our hearts now to receive your word and help us to be present with you this morning. Amen. Well, friends, thank you for that generous introduction, Michael. My name is Adam, and I'm a pastor at Good Shepherd United Methodist Church, but I spent most of my adulthood early on here. From 05 to 2015, I was a part of the staff, and it feels a lot like coming home today. I wasn't sure whether to park in the visitor spot or kind of with the staff, so I parked behind Greg's blue truck, just like I used to. This place is very much home to Sarah and I. We were married right there almost 10 years ago, in June, actually. Oh, sure. Our first son, Aaron, was baptized right here. And I gave my first sermon at this church, and we made many, many dear friends, and the church took great care of us for a long time. We have missed you all, but you'll be happy to know Kansas City isn't quite Nineveh. biblical reference for you. They've been very good to us, and we have missed our friends, but the church, our church family has really been generous with us. You'll also be happy to know that I have somehow managed to remain a Cardinal fan, all right? Yep. Now, and we'll do every so often, like we have an event at the Royals game or we'll have a staff day where we go, and I do own Royals apparel, and I've gotten some flack from some of the flock here. A couple folks online called me a traitor, and I immediately unfriended them. But the only time I really got on my high horse about baseball was in 2015 when the Royals won the World Series. And what happened, it was crazy. Like 800,000 people went to the parade downtown. It was nuts. Like the whole city was there. And everything just shut down. I mean, schools closed. It was nuts. My son happened to be sick that day. So I called the doctor's office. And guess what? They had closed. I was like, why don't you watch the parade on TV and take care of sick children? So friends, the implication here was, hey, you got to go to this parade because this may not happen again in our lifetime. Whereas if we can't make it to the Cardinals parade, we'll catch it next time. Right? Sure. It is a huge deal for my family and I to be here. Thank you, Michael, so much for the invitation. It means just a ton to me and to us. I can't believe it's been 10 years since Ellisville United Methodist Church, located at 15977 Clayton Road, moved out here to Wildwood. You know, we had a bit of a time wandering in the wilderness, trying to sell the building, dealing with the city of Wildwood. I don't live here, so I could say that, I guess. And we had, it was a journey. It took a lot of sacrifice to wind up at this place, and it wasn't easy. You know, the church, if you'll remember, was moving in the middle of a recession. What would our new identity be? We can't call it Ellisville anymore. So what is God calling us to do? What kind of people is God calling us to be? The move to Wildwood for our church was like anything else in life that's worthwhile. It took faith. It was a risk. We didn't know how it was going to go. And this is true of anything that's really worth doing in life. When you start out, you just don't know how it's going to turn out. You know, anytime you begin a new relationship, right? I got great advice a while ago from a friend who said, hey, when you start dating, you're either going to get married or break up. But at the start, you don't know which one of those it's going to be. You know, when you have a child, you don't even know what you don't know. And the old adage is, if you wait till you're ready, you'll never start. because none of us are ever ready. You know, if you start a new job, you don't know how it's going to unfold. Anything worthwhile in life takes faith, because at the outset, you don't know what the outcome is going to be. Now, I would imagine that most of you feel that way about what it's going to be like receiving a new pastor. Oh, 2 minutes in, he went there. Yeah. My guy, Mike, is an institution at this place. 20 years. 20, that is unheard of. Just so you can appreciate the context, when he started here, I was 14. Think about that. But I've been Methodist my whole life, so I know what you're thinking. Oh man, what's the new pastor going to be like? Or you're thinking, well, I hope we still do fill in the blank. Right, there's a Third Eye Blind song. It's called "How's It Gonna Be?" And a lot of us are feeling that way. But friends, this church ain't about one person, and it ain't about a building. It's about a mission. And what God requires of us to be part of that mission is faith. In our scripture today, we see a coalition of armies that are on a mission. And they receive instructions from God after they run into trouble. And these instructions don't make any sense at all. We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 9. The king of Edom and his troops joined them. Now them is the armies of Israel and Judah. And all three armies traveled along a roundabout route through the wilderness for 7 days. But there was no water for the men or their animals. "What should we do?" the king of Israel cried out. "The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us." But King Jehoshaphat of Judah asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord with us? If there is, we can ask the Lord what to do through him." One of King Joram's officers replied, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's personal assistant." Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, the Lord speaks through him." So the king of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and the king of Edom went to consult with Elisha. It's interesting how when things are going well, we tend to take credit. And sometimes when things go wrong, we want to assign the blame to God. Right? What did the king say? "The Lord has led us out here to be defeated." And so they do what a lot of us do when times get tough. They get real spiritual. Right? And suddenly we remember, oh, we should go see what God wants us to do. I heard a pastor once title this, "Treating God Like You Would an ATM." That you only go to God when you need a withdrawal. So they seek out Elisha, who was the apprentice of Israel's most revered prophet, Elijah. Now, I want you to imagine like a presidential motorcade, right? Like the 8 black Chevy Tahoes with siren lights flashing. You know when a government official is around, right? Imagine the motorcade pulling up on your block and they come to your house. This was what it would have been like for the three kings to come to the tent of Elisha. And it makes it hilarious to me because of how he responds. This is what he says. "Why are you coming to me?" Elisha asked the king of Israel. "Go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother." Elisha was chastising him for the king's family history of worshiping other gods. But King Joram of Israel said, "No, for it was the Lord who called us three kings here, only to be defeated by the king of Moab." Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you, except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now bring me someone who can play the harp." And while the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. So he's clearly feeling a bit sassy, right? Giving him some lip here. Elisha's chirping a little bit, but he's eventually going to help. And it was very common practice in ancient history for music to accompany the prophecy of God. I mean, we kind of do the same thing when we have worship. There's something about music that can uniquely stir the soul. And so Elisha says, "All right, if we're going to do this, find me a harpist." And he gets a little mood music going, and I'm going to use the King James Version for how Elisha responds to their request to seek God's command. So in verse 16, this is what we read in the King James. And he said, Elisha, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. I'm sorry? Do you remember what caused them this problem in the first place? They were dying of thirst. And the solution from God, apparently, is to dig a ditch. Now, I'm going to be honest. I feel very cool saying this next sentence. I've actually dug a ditch in the desert, and turns out it's really hard. Right? This is part of the Proyecto Abrigo project that has been led so faithfully here. And the thing about digging a ditch in sand is when you get the hole going, the sand tends to slide on in there. And it's tough, backbreaking work. And this is what they're told to do by the prophet. This is the wisdom from God. God, we're dying of thirst, help us. And they're told, dig a ditch. The kings want God to make all of this better, but they find out that they have a part to play too. Make this valley full of ditches. Elisha continues, you will see neither wind nor rain, says the Lord, but this valley will be filled with water. You will have plenty for yourselves and your cattle and other animals, but this is only a simple thing for the Lord. He will make you victorious over the army of Moab. So let's recap. We have three mighty armies, and they're brought to the brink of defeat because they don't have enough water. God intervenes and tells them to dig ditches, even though they're about to die of dehydration. Oh, and by the way, it's not going to rain or storm. This doesn't make any sense. Friends, there's a lot about the Christian life that on paper doesn't make any sense apart from faith. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, that doesn't make sense. That's why there are enemies. When we're told to pray for those who persecute us or who torment us, again, that's not what I want to do. That's not my instinct. That doesn't make sense. We go and earn money and use the gifts we've been given to secure security and wealth. And when we give that away, that's tough to do, to be generous to other people. It's what we try and teach our children growing up. We're born with that instinct to keep it because I earned it. And so the whole concept of being generous for the sake of others, to a lot of folks, just doesn't make sense. This church has a great history of reaching out in mission. We've led teams of adults and youth all over the country and all over the world. And each one of them has paid money to go work. That's backwards. You work and you get paid. You don't do the opposite. But with the eyes of faith, it's the only way that that makes any sense at all. Do the three armies have an expectation that God would move? Then dig a ditch. And friends, the same is true for us. Are you thirsty? Then dig a ditch. We read earlier God's command to make this valley full of ditches. Now, this word that we translate into valley has a couple different ways you can look at it. It's the Hebrew word. See, I went to seminary since, I got done with seminary since I left, and so now I'm trying to impress you. Is it working? This word that we translate into valley also means a specific geological area called a wadi. Say it with me, wadi. A wadi. Turns out it's not as popular as the wobble, okay? But it's a very specific geological feature. It's a stream bed that is dry most of the time. And these beds were often used as roads. It's kind of like nature's road leading you through these mountainous areas. But when it would rain other places of higher elevation, a wadi would capture the runoff. And suddenly, where there was no water, now the valley would be full of water. The wadi would collect the runoff from other areas. And so the command to make the wadi full of ditches is to capture the water that God would soon provide. The command to dig a ditch was a command to be prepared so that when God provided, you could capture it. How often do we go to God with the expectation that stuff will kind of just get taken care of? Like, what do we really expect for that to look like? Sometimes faith doesn't mean just hoping real hard. It means playing a part in the work of God. It means digging a ditch. 10+ years ago, when people cashed out their 401ks or sold property to build this building, they were digging a ditch. When we sent an exploratory team to the then very unheard of country of Ghana, pretty obscure a decade ago, when we sent a team to explore what type of ministry could be done, we were digging a ditch. And it turns out, we dug some more ditches and filled those suckers with water, and people's lives have been changed and saved because people were willing to take a risk and to dig a ditch. When you show up to worship, even when you don't really feel like it, you're digging a ditch. Because you are putting yourself in an environment where you can receive the provision of God so that you'll be ready if and when God will speak to you at this time. When we leave on a mission trip and we leave our children alone for the first time, we're digging a ditch. If you're like me, and the ministry of Michael McIntyre has transformed your life, and you think to yourself, I don't know if I want to stick around for this. When you trust that God will continue the work of this church apart from one person, you're digging a ditch. Friends, when we believe that the mission of Living Word is what's most important, we're digging a ditch. Do you want God to move? Then come on, somebody, turn to your neighbor and tell him, hey, dig a ditch. Dig a ditch. Go ahead, talk to him. Dig a ditch. What's that look like for you? What are you expecting or hoping for God to do? And can you make a space for God to fill? Can you make a ditch to capture the provision of God? Elijah says in verse 19 that God will deliver these three armies victory over their enemies, the Moabites. And in verse 20, we read, the next day, about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. See, the armies had to have the faith to dig the ditch before the water showed up. They had to have the faith to dig a ditch while they were dying of thirst, so that when God's provision arrived, they had a space for God to fill. We've had some family expansion since we moved from St. Louis. And on May 1st, our daughter Betsy will be 1 year old. And she's named after both of our grandmothers, Betsy Irene, and we just couldn't be prouder of her. She was born with a condition called torticollis. Let's just leave that up here for a little while. Torticollis is a condition where the muscles in the neck are tense, they're strained. And so early on, Betsy couldn't actually turn her head left. And this had all sorts of repercussions that we would have never guessed. Like the right side of her face, you'd be amazed what happens when you can't turn your head one way. I mean, no one wakes up in the morning and is like, okay, do my crunches, do my pull-ups. One, two, one, two. Like, it's just normal. We don't think about it. But the right side of her face began droopy because it never got stretched out from turning. And her ears and her facial features began to become like asymmetrical. Her ears were going to be just a little bit off. And when she held her head, it kind of had a tilt to it because the muscles in her neck were tight. And so what happened was when she would lay back, she would always lay in the same spot, and she began to develop a flat spot on her head. Now, it turns out the treatment for torticollis is this helmet you've probably noticed her wearing. And it's an amazing thing. She wears it 23 hours a day. And it's got a little strap on the side. That's not actually to, like, pull it tight. It's just to make sure she can't push it off. And we take her in, and she gets a scan of her head. And this amazing technology gets, like, a map of and shows us just how sort of oblong her head had become. And then this helmet is perfectly molded for her. And the way it's designed is to fit flush against all the areas of her head that are correct, but where there's flat spaces, there's a gap. There's a space in the helmet. And slowly but surely, little by little, the way this thing works is as her brain grows, her skull will naturally expand into the places where there's room in the helmet. It's amazing. So in order for Betsy to grow, we've got to leave some space. Friends, do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want this church's mission to continue? Then make a space that only God can fill. That's how growth comes. 10 years ago, after we finished our first Sunday of worship services, I drove over to Michael's house with a six-pack of Newcastle. And I guess now that we're both out of here, I can tell that story. And it is crazy to think that that was a decade ago. It's crazy to consider all the ministry that's happened since. And I give thanks to God for this church. It's a great church full of amazing people. And I want you to know I'll be cheering for you for the next 10 years and beyond. And friends, I trust that God will continue the mission here if you will continue to make a space that only God can fill. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we give you this moment with thankful hearts for the ministry that has happened and with hearts expecting for you to keep moving. So impress upon us those areas in life where you're calling us to dig a ditch, to move and to act in anticipation of your work before we see it done, to prepare ourselves for your provision, to anticipate your work, and to make a space in faith that only you can fill. Thank you for such a community of faithful people, and we ask that you continue to lead us. Whatever you have next, we're going to dig a ditch. Amen.